Jesus manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our blessed Jesus chose a marriage feast at which to manifest his glory. He uses marriage still, if you will, today. That contract between husband and wife, till death do them part, he would raise to the level of a sacrament. Not only to unite husband and wife together for the purpose of procreating and educating children, populating heaven, including the spouses themselves, for they must mutually assist and comfort each other, but also to make it that marriage should be a sign, says St. Paul, a sign of the love of Christ for his church, a love which is necessarily pure and exclusive and faithful and excludes idolatry. As Christ chose marriage to manifest his divinity and begin his great plan for humanity, or rather say, as Jesus chose to obey his mother and advance the hour of his first miracle at her prayer. The Blessed Virgin, after all, was a married woman. So too, the devil, the ape of God, Bergoglio, the Antichrist, he chooses marriage, most of all, as the means of manifesting his plan as he blesses idolatry with the reception of communion, and uses marriage, its exclusive and faithful nature until death, as a means of attacking the very nature of the church, one, faithful, pure, true, and also of confounding and confusing, as if we needed any help, the very nature of what sin itself is, the objective truth of the commandments. But don't be surprised this is going on now. This is, after all, the season of showing. You've been just singing about manifest, Christ made manifest. That's what Epiphany does, the manifestation of things hidden. Now, man knows all about hidden things. The first man and woman, having sinned, what did they do first of all? They tried to hide themselves from God. And God went along with it, although he knows all things, playing a kind of a hide and seek game with man. In the garden, in history, and still today. But when the fullness of time was come, it was his turn to hide himself. And that is why his boy was born out back in the cave, the stable of Bethlehem, with only shepherd priests, urged on by a choir of angels to slip in and adore at the midnight hour. But lest we should miss him, there it all was laid out in plain sight in the words of the prophets and the whole of the Old Testament, sacred scripture. But these scriptures had been forgotten by the corrupt priesthood and by the king. And thus our Lord had to go to the east and choose Chaldeans, wise men, pagans, to come following a miraculous star. You know this part of the story. The second manifestation, that was the first, was our Lord's baptism in the Jordan. It was a manifestation of the Trinity. Our Lord glowed with divinity. The Holy Ghost was seen as a dove hovering overhead, and the voice of the Father was heard. "This is my beloved Son." Who could miss it? Now, today, the third manifestation at the marriage, at Mary's prayer, Jesus changes water into wine and again makes his Godhead manifest, showing us who he is and what he will do for us to make the water of our humanity to be absorbed and changed into the wine of his divinity. But first, water and blood must flow from his side at the cross. He dies for us. Why did our Lord come to earth? A very basic catechism question. Why did God become man? Well, yes, to manifest truths about himself we could never have figured out on our own, to show the way back home to heaven. But more than manifesting, he must make it possible. How? Man sinned. Thus, atonement had to be made. How? God, like any other offended party, states the terms for our forgiveness. Our Lord could simply have said, "I forgive you all." But he did not. God is perfect and decrees a perfect making up between creator and creature, God and man, in satisfaction for sin. Something had to be done on his own terms. We understand this vaguely. When we're bad, we have to go out of our way to do something to atone, don't we? We realize we're in the doghouse. So it might be a word. It might be a gesture. It could even be a formal apology. This is how marriage works. This is how family life perdures, and friendships as well. But the curious thing is that in this human arrangement, we, the offender, get to decide how we're going to make things better and reconcile. Not the offended party. He rarely has anything to say about it. But not so for God. In atonement, Almighty God claims his rights. He sets the terms. So we speak a lot at this church about reparation, and we will perforce speak more of it this Fatima centennial year. But really it is, St. Paul says, God asking us to share in his Son's work. And this is fair because Jesus, innocent, takes our guilt upon him. And in modern times, as sins increase, truth decreases. In the old days, the good old days, people sinned as much as ever, but they realized they were sinning. That's the big difference. Almighty God asks and insists even upon reparation. So we have the first Friday and the first Saturday, and next Sunday, January 22nd, the day of prayer against abortion. And we are blessed with sisters who are dedicated to making reparation in our midst. Remember what it is? We spent all Lent on it a year ago. To repair the damage done. Reparation is to restore the relationship by recognizing the rights of the offended party. That's how we make things right again. Now, the greater the person offended, the greater the offense. Say, you slap your sister. That's bad. Shouldn't do that. But say you slap your mother. That is an offense of an entirely different category. Saint Anthony would say that such a member should be chopped off. But the Blessed Mother, to offend against her, and people do it today with impunity. And Almighty God himself is not spared, not just the garden variety sins, the Ten Commandments, but I mean the sins that seem to hone in directly on the Godhead, sacrilege and heresy and schism and apostasy. How to make up for it all? How indeed? Well, another factor to consider is this. The greater the person making reparation, the greater is the power of the reparation made. So imagine an example. If, they would say, per impossibile, if next Sunday, January 22nd, the 8 surviving members of the Supreme Court, joined by the newly inaugurated president in his third day, were to go to that august building and kneel on the steps and to offer an act of reparation to Almighty God for the sin of abortion, surely our country would be forgiven. All of those millions and millions of murders because of the dignity of the people offering their atonement. They're important people. They occupy high office. Thus it was that our Lord sent the message to the king, Sun King Louis XIV, to consecrate France to his Sacred Heart. Thus it is that God sent the message to the Pope, Pius XI, and then the 12th, to consecrate Russia, together with all of the bishops of the world, because of their office again, you see. To consecrate Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And they refused the reparation which had been requested of them. And as the result, it was exactly 100 years later. The king lost his head. People are wondering what will happen this year, exactly 100 years after Fatima. I wouldn't know. All I know is that now the church has lost her head as well, and revolution reigns supreme not only in France, but throughout the church. No reparation means revolution. The reparation you and I may offer, and we must, is still important. Don't get the idea you don't matter. You're a Christian. You're a child of God, a temple consecrated to the Holy Ghost. But the reparation you make is necessarily limited and finite. Thus, Almighty God takes pity on his children, and he comes to our aid in this great work, and he offers a perfect atonement himself in reparation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, St. Paul. So why was Jesus born? To die. For death, God decreed, was the price of sin. He is the offended party. It is to him to set the terms. And remember how this goes. God cannot die, so therefore he takes the human nature of Mary, his immaculate mother, and becomes a man, so that he may sacrifice himself to the Father, reparation. This is the divine exchange, which is enacted at every Mass and prefigured or shown in the marriage feast today. Water for wine, bitter water for the best of wine, our guilt for his goodness. This answers the question. This is why God became man. Your reparation is, never think that it is only a drop in the bucket. It is a drop in the chalice of blood which Christ fills, but waits for you to add the drop. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.